Do you ever get that feeling that there's something missing? Now I'm about to start laughing before I tell this story. It's a funny story. we have a friend who, when she was in primary school, there's something missing. Okay, there's that first little thing to fill in the gaps. We had a friend when she was in. I can't even tell the story. When she was in primary school, she got ready for school. She got ready for school, and her father was giving her a lift to school, and she realised that she forgot to put her undies on. They were missing. She didn't have any undies. And so anyway, she said, Dad, I forgot to put my undies on. And the dad's like, we can't go back. I've got to get to work. I've got to drop you at school and then get to work. I'll call your mum and get her to bring some undies to school for you. So anyhow, she gets out of the car. She still doesn't have her undies. Morning assembly. She's sitting there in the assembly. And across the front where the principal or whoever is making the announcements or whatever they're doing, her mum comes out holding her bag and speaks to the principal. The principal points and goes, gives to her daughter a pair of undies. Mental note, when you go to school, remember to wear undies. But have you ever had that feeling where something is just missing? Now, what we're going to look at today, and as we look at the big picture of what's been going on in Ezekiel, after yesterday, there's something missing. Now, yesterday we spoke about how you could break Ezekiel down into two chunks. Who can remember them first hand? Yep. What? Say that again. Doom and gloom. Is that okay? So, what's the other one? Hope and salvation. So you've got doom and gloom and hope and salvation. Who can remember the four sections? Can you remember that? The first one. What's the first one? Yep. Yeah, doom and gloom with Israel. They sin, and therefore God says he's going to judge them. Section number two. Yep. Okay, you see that God is going to judge the nations around Israel. Section number three. Okay, you see some fantastic promises of salvation. And that's what we looked at yesterday. We saw that the turning point came in chapter 33. Can you remember what happened? What was the news that they heard of? Can you remember? Something happened to Jerusalem.
It was gathered and destroyed.
It was decimated. Okay, they've just received news of that, which is really the lowest of lows for the nation of Israel. Yet, at that point is when it turns from the doom and gloom to hope and salvation. Chapter 34, remember, we saw that God himself would come and be the leader of his people, the leader that they were longing for, not like the dodgy leaders that they'd had. Chapter 36, we saw that God would gather his people for himself, that he'd give him his people a wash, he'd cleanse them from their impurities. He'd also give them a heart, a new heart that was able to obey God. And finally, what was the fourth one? The Spirit. Being given a Spirit. God would breathe life into them. He would give them his Spirit. And then chapter 37, which we looked at in the talk yesterday, we saw that marvellous picture of all those things happening as that valley of dry bones was brought back to life. They were brought from death to life. But there's something missing. There's something missing. It's not a pair of underpants. It's not what's missing. God has done an amazing work in his promises of salvation. The only thing missing is restoration. Because remember, a few days ago, God's glory departed. Where did it depart? Do you remember? It left somewhere. Remember, over a few chapters, it sort of kept moving off. Where did it leave? It left Israel, but specifically the temple. So we saw that God's glory departed the temple. The question is, it's missing. Will it come back? And that's the question that we're going to look at today. Where is God's glory, and will it come back to the people? Will he come back to them and be their God, and will they be his people? Now, in this final section, the last 10 chapters, 11 chapters, chapter 38 to chapter 48, we actually see this picture of restoration. I might actually pray one more time that God would help us. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we do thank you again for this week, and we thank you for the marvellous privilege it's been to sit and listen to you speak. We pray that again you'd help us to do that now. We pray that you'd help us to keep us alert, help us to concentrate, and we pray that you'd help us to see how these things apply to us this side of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with us now, and please give us your spirit to understand your word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to look at is that the Lord is God. Now, the whole way through Ezekiel, if you get a chance to do it over the holidays, if you're thinking of something to read in the Bible, here's a challenge for you. Try to read the whole of Ezekiel. Who's good at maths? 48 chapters, how many days of holidays left? 7 days of holidays left. 48 divided by 7, that's not a hard one. Just almost 7, there you go. If you read 7 chapters a day from tomorrow, you'll get 6 on the last day. Fantastic. You will have read the whole of Ezekiel. Can I encourage you to do that? That'd be a really good challenge, because you've saw all these huge things as we've looked at Ezekiel, and to actually be able to go through understanding lots of those bigger picture things, that would probably be one of the best things you could do with the rest of your time these holidays. But as you do that, and let me encourage you to do that, there's something that you notice that comes up time after time after time. There's this repeated phrase. It's something like this. It said, God says, then they'll know that I am the Lord, or then you will know that I am God, or then the nations will know that I am God, or I will show them that I am God. I am God. What God does here in Ezekiel, the things that we see him do, the character that we see of his, the way he treats his people, the way he saves his people, the way he judges Israel, the way he judges the nations, all these things are done. I think the biggest picture of the book is to show that the Lord God Almighty, he is God. Now, at the very start of the week, in the very first talk, I don't know if you remember, but we talked about that first and foremost, who's the Bible about? Yeah, it's not me, is it? It's not us, it's God. First and foremost, the Bible is about God, and therefore a good question to ask all the time of the Bible is, what does it teach us about God? And from Ezekiel, what have you learned about God? What are some of the things you've learned about God? I've just given you that one, that he is God. That he is the Lord God, that he is the true God, that he is the living God. But talk to the person beside you. I want you to try to come up with 3 different things that you've learned about God and who he is and what he does. You've got about 30 seconds. Go. See if you can come up with 3 things. Okay, I can hear some murmurs and heard some quite good things, but most of it was a bit blurry. So I need you to share some of those things. Pop your hands up and wait till you're invited, and we'll pick up just a few. Yep.
He's not tame.
He is not tame. There you go. He's not a fluffy kitten. He is not tame. He's a roaring lion. Yep.
He takes sin really, really
seriously. Oh, that's a very helpful one. God takes sin really, really seriously. Excellent. He's always with us.
He's not safe.
He's not safe. He's sovereign. That is, he's in control. Yep. He's a loving God. Yep. Second last one. He's a jealous God. That's a great word, isn't it? I'm not sure if you've reflected on the idea of jealousy being a good thing before, but that's something we've seen both at night and in the morning. God is jealous. He made a people. He made us. And he saves a people, and therefore he is jealous for those people to give their affection and attention to him. Last one. He's a forgiving God. And you see that remarkably, don't you? Like, the first half of the book of Ezekiel, the things that Israel did, disgusting, detestable, horrific things that they did, yet yesterday we see that great picture of the hope that they can have, the great picture of salvation that they can have. And therefore we know that God is a remarkably loving and forgiving God. Some other things that we learn, we know that God makes promises and that he sticks to his word, he keeps them. We know that his name is great, his name is holy, he is holy. We know that he is God and that he is the true and living God as opposed to dumb idols. I mean the word dumb in the literal sense. They can't speak. They can't do anything. They just sit there. They're dumb idols. They can't do anything. But God, he is holy. He is true. He is the living God. And that's what you get the whole way through Ezekiel. You get this picture that the Lord, the God of Israel, he is God. The only God. The only true God. Now in chapter 38 and chapter 39, chapter 38 and chapter 39, we actually see that what God is going to do and how God is going to let the nations know that he is God. And it's pictured there in the defeat of Gog. You might see that in the heading there, and you might see it a few times throughout those two chapters. Let me read to you just one verse. Just one verse from chapter 39, verse number 21. Get your finger on it, ready to follow along. It says, I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that the Lord, that I am the Lord their God. And the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin because they were unfaithful to me. So I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their offences, and I hid my face from them. Do you see the stuff at the start there? God is going to display his glory among the nations, and all the nations will see that the punishment that he inflicts on them comes from him. And that will show them and Israel that he is the Lord God. That he is a God to be feared. He is a God who judges justly. They will know that he is the true and living God. The idols that those nations are serving, they're dead. They're dumb. They can't do a thing. But the Lord God, the God of Israel, he's the true one. He's the living one. So part of this idea of restoration, that is, that they're restored with God, is that Israel will again acknowledge that the Lord is God. Whether it's in God's judgment or whether it's in his salvation, that is, whether it's when God judges people or whether it's when God saves people, there's a loud shout that the Lord is God. Whether he judges or whether he saves, he is a just God. He makes right decisions, and those actions and his character show us that he is the Lord God. Now, I'll just get you to quickly turn back to where the Bible was read out from, chapter 37, verse 24 to 28. Just quickly, it wouldn't have taken long to flick there. See your bracelets? What do they say? The Lord is God. This would be a fantastic opportunity to talk to friends about what you did in the holidays. And you might talk to them a little bit about what the Lord is God means. If you can't quite explain it, say, well, why don't you come along to youth group? I'll get someone to explain it to you. But you can talk to them about God and who he is, and that might be a helpful tool for you to use. But have a look at chapter 37 there again. Chapter 37, verse 24, down to verse 28. Now you get this picture in 24. That they will have a leader again and that they will follow God's decrees. In verse 25, they will live in the land that was given to them. And verse 26, God's going to make a promise to them, make a covenant with them, and he's going to increase their numbers, and he's going to put his sanctuary among them. What was his sanctuary again? Do you remember? The temple, where God dwells. And look at verse 27. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Now, this is a helpful launch into the next 2 points. It shows a great picture of restoration as the restoration of Israel is that they will once again be able to call God their God, and God will call them his people. But I want you to turn over to chapter 40. We won't read it, but there it's got the vision of the temple. It's basically for a number of chapters there, you get this picture that Ezekiel sees. He goes on a bit of a tour of the temple. God in this vision takes him on a tour. Feel free to read that in your own time. We won't read it now. And this vision of the temple in Ezekiel, it actually points way beyond the immediate time, way beyond 600 BC. This actually points ultimately to the picture in heaven. This actually points ultimately to the picture that we see in Revelation, which was read out for us before. Before we go to Revelation, very quickly take you to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. Started off saying there's something missing. What was missing? God's glory had departed them. Here's where we see that God's glory returns. Chapter 43, verse 1 says, I'm going to read quickly, then the man brought me to the gate facing the east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. It's great seeing Ezekiel's response, isn't it? The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You're going to look at some more of that in your Bible studies. But in that picture there, you see that God returns to be with his people. The glory of God returns to Israel. The glory of God returns to them. And this is the picture that Ezekiel is given of restoration. He saved them. He's brought them from death to life. And now he's going to dwell with them again, which is just like it was saying in chapter 37. It's a bit of a bookend early on. Do you know what bookends are? What are they? They're the things you put on the ends of your books, hence being called bookends. They keep all the books together in the middle. Lots of times in the Bible you do find bookends. So early on in the book of Ezekiel, you've got God's glory departs. There's one bookend. The bookend at the other end of the books, what is it? What is it? God's glory returns. You got that? So it's departed at the start because God was judging them. And here, it's returning. His glory is returning because God is returning to his people, because God is gracious, because God is kind. But ultimately, we need to read these things here in Ezekiel, the idea of God returning to his people, God dwelling with his people. We can't just read this by itself. As those who live this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to read it, this side of the salvation that is found in Jesus. Now, Jesus has lots of names in the New Testament. Talk to the person beside you and see if you can come up with three. You've got 15 seconds. Go. 10 seconds. Five seconds. Time up. Okay, I've got one in my head, and we're going to keep shouting them out until the one in my head is said, and that might mean I might have to say it if you don't say it quick enough. Ricky.
Messiah.
Messiah, good one.
Yahweh.
Yahweh is not used of Jesus in the New Testament directly. Jesus, yep.
Jehovah.
Jehovah. Is Jehovah used? I don't know if it would be.
Son of man.
Lord. What was that one? Lord. Yep, Lord.
Rabbi.
Rabbi.
Lamb of God.
Lamb of God. Bingo! Emmanuel! Now, question number two, the million-dollar question. Callum, do you want to go on to the next stage? Say yes. Can you tell us what the name Emmanuel means? You can phone a friend. God is with us. The name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus steps down onto our planet, Earth, God himself is stepping down. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God's Word to us, and in Jesus we have God with us. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. He is with us. And more than that, when Jesus departed, after he died, after he was buried, after he'd risen, he ascended back to the Father. And what did he promise he would send in his place? The Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus promised that he'd send the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Among many things, the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of the Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the follower of God. Jesus is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. In Ezekiel, we see God's glory return to Israel. But this has to point us to a far bigger picture. It has to point us to a far bigger picture of Jesus. Jesus is God with us. He lives in us. And it's through Jesus that we can draw near to God. Now I want to close with two questions. I want these questions to challenge you from what we've looked at today, but to challenge you to think about what we've been looking at all week. First question is the Lord your God? Is he your God? Is the Lord your God? What does it mean to have him as your God? What is a God? We've looked at this at night. The idea of a master. You can only serve one master. If Jesus is your God, you need to serve him and him only. Remember the Woody Allen quote? Who can remember it? You can't ride two horses with one bum. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. If you claim to be a Christian here, the Lord is your God, and therefore you need to live with the Lord as your God. You need to live with him. And you need to fear him. But you need to know that you can trust him because he loves you as you live for him. Now the final question is, will you be there on that day? Will you be there on that day? What day am I talking about? The day that I'm talking about is that final day. It's that picture of heaven that you get in Ezekiel, which is just remarkable, but you get it in Revelation chapter 21. Quickly turn there as we close. My favourite Bible verse changes most weeks, but this passage here would have to be amongst my top 10. All the Bible's fantastic, but this one is particularly encouraging. Revelation chapter 21, okay, verse number 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the old one, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What does that remind you of? That verse 3. What does it remind you of? Ezekiel chapter 37. at the end of it. I will be their God and they'll be my people. You actually read a statement like that a whole bunch of times through the second half of Ezekiel. You read it in a bunch of other books in the Old Testament as well. That God himself will dwell with his people. That we will dwell with him. And verse number 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Ultimately, the vision of the temple in Ezekiel and God's glory that returns to Israel, do you know what it's pointing us to? The biggest picture is it's pointing us to eternity. It's pointing us to heaven. It's pointing us to the day that is coming when a voice from heaven will say that the dwelling place of God is with his people. We will see him face to face. He will be our God. We will be his people. And it will be perfect. There will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more struggling. All those things will have passed away. We'll be with God, rejoicing in him, delighting in him forever and ever. Now the best thing in life for you is that you know God. Let me encourage you to know God and to be there on that day. Let me urge you, if you haven't already, put your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you've still got questions, speak to leaders today. If you don't come to youth group, make sure you come to youth group. If you do come to youth group, keep coming to youth group. Keep asking your questions. If you know you'll be there on that day, let me encourage you to hope for it and long for it and pray that God would speed the coming of Jesus, that we would see him soon. How about you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the great time that we've had in Ezekiel. Father, we know that there's been some difficult passages and we know there's been some hard ones to understand and ones that show us that you take sin seriously. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of great sin from both Israel and from us now, you offer out your hand of mercy. We thank you that you offer forgiveness, you offer salvation, and you offer restoration. We ask that you would help us to turn from any idols and anything keeping us from you, and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, to trust that he died for us and rose again, and to long and wait for him to return from heaven. Please help us to hope in eager anticipation. And Father, we pray for those here that may still not be sure where they stand with you, that they would be able to keep asking questions, that they'd be able to keep pursuing these things further. And Father, we pray and long for the day when you will be our God and we will be your people, when we will see you face to face and you'll wipe every tear from our eyes. We long for the time when there'll be no more death, mourning, crying or pain. And Father, we pray that you would speed the return of our Lord Jesus. And we pray for it in his great name. Amen.